Thank you all of you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. Worship is like going to a mall, Millard said. There are all kinds of stores. Some people like specialty shops. Some like department stores. And when you have a variety, people can go where they like. This jewel of a quote came from Kent Millard, the senior pastor of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Indianapolis, as recently reported by the Associated Press. The news story related how the United Methodist Church is seeing an overall decline in membership, as are most denominations. In an attempt to turn things around, the United Methodist Church commissioned a survey to find out what people want so they will attend services and remain as members. Well, according to the survey, one thing people want is a mix of traditional and contemporary worship services. That is where Kent Millard and the St. Luke's come in. They have offered both for a number of years, and their membership is growing. Yes, churches can grow their attendance and their membership by offering a variety of worship styles and formats. Yes, they can draw large crowds with modern music, intriguing dramas, recreational activities for youth, and dynamic motivational speakers. No question about it. But what they cannot do is save souls. They cannot save souls. Only the gospel can do that. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Denominations gave up even their perverted version of the plan of salvation years ago. Preaching they saw did not attract as many people as activities do. So they offered the latest and the greatest entertainment and gimmicks. After the new wore off and another great thing came along, their membership dwindled. The non-denominational churches rule the day. Now traditional denominations are playing catch-up. As the people of God, we have to be careful not to fall into the devil's trap on this. We cannot think that just because our membership is stagnant or falling that we should start to mimic the churches of men. Our duty is now, and as always has been, to preach the truth. Some will like it, some will not. Still, it is the only way men will truly be brought to the Lord and be saved. Worship in the Bible is not like going to a mall. It consists of five things: preaching, giving, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and singing. Paul taught the same pattern everywhere he went. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17 tells us that. He did not tell the Ephesians to treat worship of the Lord like going to the marketplace to pick vegetables up, or meat, or pottery, or copper vessels, or choose purple robes or brown robes, or use instruments or not, to have plays or rock band or youth lock-ins. Rather, he taught them and he teaches us to worship God according to his will. Anything other than that is a sin. So let us determine to worship God in spirit and in truth, keeping the conviction that the gospel will draw good and honest hearts to Christ. Turn your Bibles, if you will, please, to John chapter 4. As always, I ask you, please, do not only take my word, please don't take the word of any man, only the word of God, which is, of course, the Bible. Now, in John chapter 4, which is the account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well near the Samaritan city of Sychar, you may remember it is a physical, fascinating account, as Jesus talks to this woman and slowly brings her to the physical, from the physical to the spiritual, ultimately revealing that he was the Messiah, who was the one who was called the Christ. In the body of that discussion, the woman asked the Lord a question about worship, and to refresh our memories and to serve as a starting place of our lesson this evening, let's read John chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. Here the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So for our lesson this evening, I want to focus our attention upon the command to worship God in spirit and in truth. Three things are apparent from the statement Jesus made to this woman. First, man is bound with the responsibility to worship God. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 to the account of Cain and Abel and see that God required man to worship him, and it is implied that he told him how to do it. Turn your Bibles to Psalms, the 29th chapter. Psalms 29. Now, the book of Psalms is filled with exhortations to worship God, such as Psalms 29 and verse 2, where David wrote, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Listen now. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I wish you would look with me at that beautiful passage found in Psalms 95, if you would. Psalms 95. Beginning in verse 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." If you would look at Revelation, the 19th chapter, for just a moment. Revelation 19. Now the canon of the scripture practically comes to a close with the words of the angel to John in Revelation 19:10. You remember this? Revelation 19 verse 10. "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Now listen now. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God. Secondly, another thing that is apparent from the statement made that Jesus made to the woman at the well is that man is bound with the responsibility to worship God in truth. What does that mean? Well, it means as his word directs. That's what it means. God has always required man to follow his pattern for worship. Doesn't that just make sense? Since God is the one who is being worshiped, if the one who is being worshipped has told us how he wants to be worshipped, and he is worthy of that worship, then shouldn't we worship him as he said? The obvious answer, of course, is yes. Now, earlier we mentioned Cain and Abel. So, brethren and friends, the first recorded account of worship clearly shows the foolishness of substituting what we want in worship for what God wants in worship. Cain did just that, and it was called sin. Do you remember when the children of Israel were at the base of Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses the instructions concerning the acts of worship and the construction of the items to be used in it and for it? Well, Exodus 25 and verse 40, the Lord said, "And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." There was a pattern. There is today a pattern of a worship service. We also know that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, paid the ultimate price for substituting even a small thing into the worship that God had not authorized. Let's look at that account. It's been a while since we've read it. It'll turn to Leviticus chapter 10 with me, if you would, please. Now, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, give us the warning with these words. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and listen now, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What had they done? They had gotten fire from the wrong place. They had changed God's pattern, and he devoured them, or he killed them. Today, he doesn't kill us for the wrong kind of worship, but those that do not worship him in truth will pay into judgment day. Matthew chapter 15. You remember Matthew chapter 15? If you want to turn there, come with me to verses 8 and 9. You remember how in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their substitution of their own laws of God for God's. They substituted their own laws for God's. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How true that is today, brethren. So what does substituting or changing do? It makes our worship vain, empty, and useless. The third point to be made from the Lord's statement to the woman at the well in John 4 is that the worship must be in spirit. It must be in spirit. This involves sincerity and the heart. It is the spirit of man communing with the spirit of God. However, we must not misunderstand it. While there is emotion involved, true biblical spirituality is not emotionalism. The truth of the matter is, true biblical spirituality is not so much what a person feels as it is what a person comes to know and to do. The spiritual person in the Bible is the one who earnestly and sincerely seeks to come to an understanding of what God's will is and then diligently strives to obey that will. That's what spiritual person does. That's what the spiritual person does. It's not the idea of giving oneself over to emotions. It's not the idea of running around saying, thank you, Jesus, and then doing what you want to do in the worship or in life. That's not the idea. Spirituality is being governed by the biblical substance and content that was revealed by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us this, and I'd like for you to come with me if you would. Romans chapter 8. Let's look how Paul put this in Romans chapter 8. And you're really going to have to pay close attention here. In the first part of this chapter, Paul is drawing a contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, the one who is of the Spirit. In verses 5 through 8, Paul wrote, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I wish you'd please go down and look at verses 13 and 14 with me, which says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, how many times have I heard people say, "I just let the Spirit move me," or "I'm just led by the Spirit," or "the Spirit just comes in and it just takes over"? We've all heard that. How many times have you heard it? If you haven't heard it, just turn on the TV sometime to that 700 Club and listen to Pat Robertson and you'll hear it. Brethren and friends, to be led by the Spirit is to be subject to the law of God. That's how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. To be spiritual in the true biblical sense is to fill oneself with the Word of God, and that takes me to studying. It isn't going to happen by magic or osmosis. And then, after you study it, you must obey it. To worship in spirit, then, means to respond in a rational, logical way to God's revealed will with worship that is approved by Him. That is true worship in the Spirit. Now, denominations long, long time ago left God's pattern of worship for will worship. This has been the people what they want, instead of give back to God as worship as He asked for. That's what they say. It is exactly what Paul described in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And let's look at that together, please. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Experts in the church growth talk about appealing to people's emotions and worship services become entertainment extravaganzas, complete with worship teams whose job it is to plan it out. If you think I'm mistaken, just look at Saturday morning's Courier Journal in Section B under the heading of Happenings. Happenings are the advertisements of local denominational church services for the weekend. Almost all of them emphasize what group is coming to sing or to perform, or what great athlete is coming there to sign autographs. Some advertise movies that are to be shown, what kind of dinner is to be served, and so on. The idea is that with so much vying for people's time today, you have to give them what they want. Entertainment. Entertain them. Appeal to their emotions. Get them through the door any way you can. Well, just as the children of Israel in the days of Samuel looked around and decided they wanted a king like all the other nations were around them, the winds of change are blowing across the landscape of the Lord's church, even among those who would have been traditionally identified as a conservative. And we have to be very careful of this, brethren. We are hearing talk that worship must be made more relevant for the 21st century people. Some say it's too cold, and it must be more emotional or more spiritual. And little bit by little bit, innovations are beginning to come, and we will mention a few in just a moment. But let me tell you something, brethren. Any addition or innovation to God's pattern for worship, no matter how much emotion or excitement or good sensation that may cause among the participants, cannot be spiritual because they are not authorized in God's Word. So what are some of the changes we're beginning to see? Well, let me speak first about the preachers. There's a different style of preaching being done in a lot of pulpits and a lot of buildings with the Church of Christ over the door. It is preaching in which sensitive issues are not discussed, such as social drinking, mixed bathing, modesty in general, choices of entertainment, marriage, divorce, remarriage, abortion, homosexuality, and on we could go. They're not preached about much. It is preaching that contains very little scripture and a host of quotations from non-biblical sources. It is preaching that could be done in any denominational building in the land because the distinctive sound of the certified gospel is not there. It is preaching that contains only love, love, love. It is a preaching that does not contain the invitation or any sort of an invitation is given. It is if we can help you in any way, come forward. That's the entertainment. That's the whole invitation. Or if you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior, come on down. That's the invitation. That's it. How cold that is in some of the churches. I've heard it in gospel preachers. That's fit for any denomination, but not for the churches of Christ. When Paul was giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God," he said. I know of a young preacher, good friend of mine, who gave a wonderful invitation. He'd make his invitation so good that you wish you could get out of your seat and come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus, and be baptized. He was that good. He did a wonderful job. But he came to me one day and he was so dejected. And he said the elders of the church where he preached came to him and they disciplined him because they said his invitation was too long. Brethren, with this kind of an attitude from elders, one can only wonder why we're not baptizing anyone. I've heard of places where special ways of singing songs, different from the way they used to be sung, are introduced by song leaders. Ways that are meant to make the singing more ethereal, as they say, more spiritual. And brethren end up spending more time trying to sound that way than paying attention to the words. Singing is meant to teach and admonish each other, Colossians 3:16 tells us. And the only true spiritual singing is singing that comes from the heart and whose lyrics convey true biblical concepts and whose lyrics are paid attention to. You go to some places today and the songs that are sung in worship sound more like camp songs than they do songs meant to teach and admonish one another and to praise God. In many places, brethren, special singing groups or soloists are beginning to be used. That is not the New Testament pattern. That is not the New Testament pattern, and it smacks of entertainment and emotionalism. There are places now where lights are dim during prayer. Is that wrong in and of itself? Perhaps not. But the question is, why do it? We're hearing our brethren clapping during services, waving their arms, even shouting. Why? It is because they believe these things are the criteria to be used to measure spirituality, and these things appeal to the emotions. After all, these are the things that the denominations do, and people like it. Sad. Well, people may like these things, and the denominations may do them, and they may attract people, but to think they measure spiritually is just not true. True spirituality is knowing that you are doing what God has authorized in His worship and being satisfied with it. No more, no less. It is presenting Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the motivating factor to get people to come. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The worship of the New Testament church is spiritual and emotional. But what makes it so is that it is according to God's Word and is engaged in by people who completely submit themselves to that will and is sublime in its simplicity. And as we bring this lesson to a close, I want to show you that being a Christian is an emotional, truly spiritual thing. But I want to examine what the Bible has to say about that in a very simple way. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. Now, most Bible students are aware of the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. This man was returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem and was reading from the prophet Isaiah as he was sitting in his chariot. When Philip encountered this man, he asked him in verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The eunuch replied, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" He asked Philip to help him, and Philip joined the man in the chariot. Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, Christianity is a learned religion, brethren. Learning must take place and must occur first before any other facet of religion. So after listening to and thinking about what Philip had said, this Ethiopian treasurer put two and two together, and when they came across a body of water, he said in verse 36, "See, here is water. What did hinder me to be baptized?" So based on what he had learned, he understood what he had to do. We're told in verses 37 and 38, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." He knew what he had to do, and he obeyed it. He complied with God's will. Then and only then, we are told in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more." Now listen now. "And he went on his way rejoicing." He went on his way rejoicing. Brethren, there is the proper place of emotion in Christianity. There is the proper place of emotion in Christianity. We learn what we are to do, we do it, and then there is emotion. And that is true spirituality. So let us be certain that our worship is truly spiritual because it conforms faithfully to God's instruction and comes from respectful, compliant hearts that are in awe of our God, who asks for worship of such magnificent simplicity. So now, I ask you the $64,000 question. Must one be a member of the church to be saved? This question has been asked over and over and over. The Bible teaches that one does have to be a member of Christ's body, the church, to be saved. We see that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. So the answer to the question asked, must one be a member of the church to be saved, depends upon whether one means a church, referring to one of the denominations, or the church, which is the body of Christ, the family of God. The Bible teaches that it is impossible to be saved outside the church which Jesus built. We read about that in Acts 4 and verse 12. Then one cannot be saved without being a member of the Lord's church. It is impossible for one to be saved, pardoned, forgiven, or reconciled unto God outside of Christ. One cannot be saved without being a member, without being in the church, for salvation is in and not out of Christ's body, the church. If one is saved, he is in the church. If he is in the church, he has been saved from his past sins. For this reason, the condition of church membership and the conditions of pardon are one and the same. I hope you see this. Since the church is the body of saved people, one must be a member of the church to be saved. If one can be saved out of Christ's church, which is the body of Christ, he can be saved out of Christ. But the Bible teaches that that is impossible. Why? Because salvation is in Christ. So to be a member of the church of Christ means to have your name enrolled in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. To not have your name rolled in heaven means to be eternally lost at the judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 15. Hence, one cannot be saved and be a Christian outside the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Now, by submitting to Christ's simple command, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," you can become a member of the Lord's church and be on that road that leads to heaven. So I beg you and I plead with anyone that is not a member of the Lord's church, I beg and I plead with you to come forward now, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's anyone here this evening who is a member of the Lord's church and have maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, whatever that might be. Maybe you did something in public that you need to confess to the church. Please come forward and do it now. Or maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, and you know we harp on this all the time. It is a sin not to come to church when you can and when you should. If there's anybody here that we can help in any way, please, please take advantage of this opportunity right now before we leave this building. Bill, please lead us in the invitation song, which is
Nothing But the Blood of Christ.
And there is nothing but the blood of Christ that will save us, brethren.